1 Timothy chapter 6, the last two verses of the epistle of 1 Timothy. You'll find that printed on page 2 in your bulletin. Please turn with me there and keep your finger there. There's a young man who lived in my same residence hall when I was a junior in college, and I don't remember the young man's name, but he was always dressed well. He was, as a matter of fact, if you've seen the movie Wall Street, he looked as though he were an executive, a broker on Wall Street. He was always wearing a suit and tie. He tended to have his hair slicked back often. And he would dress for success, no matter where he went or what he was doing. And so going to class on a regular day, he would generally be wearing a suit and tie. And so one day I was in the residence hall, and he came walking back from class, and he was dressed very sharply and looked very good. And I asked him, "Did you have a special presentation or something in class?" And he said, no, dress for success. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I got my eyes on the prize." And it was though he was talking in cryptic sentences. And so I asked him to clarify, and he said, "Money. It's all about money." He said, "Money makes the world go round. The people who have money have the nice cars. The people who have money have the nice houses. The people who have money have power. The people who have money have fame. The people who have money have influence. The people who have money have the good-looking girls. It's all about money. Why am I majoring in finance? Do you know why I'm majoring in finance?" I said, "I don't know why you're majoring in finance." He said, "I don't even like finance, but I'm majoring in finance because of money. I got my eyes on the prize. I am going to be rich someday. I dress for success. I think about success. I major in finance. It's all about the money." The man had his eyes on the prize. The question is, how good was the prize? What is your prize? What is the mark for which you are aiming? What is the goal toward which you are striving? We come into this sanctuary today, and there's all kinds of goals. There's all kinds of prizes that you might have on your mind, all kinds of things toward which you could be aiming. Maybe for you, money is a big part of it. But for many of you, I'm pretty sure that you love the Lord, and that's not what really drives you. Maybe it's happiness. You want to have a reasonable level of happiness in your life. Is it usefulness? You want to be used of the Lord. You want to have a purpose in life, something that allows you to feel as though you're needed. Oftentimes, those sorts of things drive us. Maybe it's a desire to make a difference in the world or make a difference in your community, to influence the future. Is that what drives you, what motivates you? Sometimes, I think what motivates us, maybe some of you parents can, you can sympathize with this. My motivation is just to survive another day with the kids. And sometimes that's the truth. Sometimes it's as basic as that. But the Bible calls us to set our sights on something higher, to set our sights on a better mark, a better prize, a greater goal, and that is salvation itself. To keep our eyes on the prize of everlasting life. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in which Paul, a leader in the church, is talking to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's telling Timothy, there are many things about which you can think on a regular basis. There are many things that go on in the church that can distract your attention from the one thing that ought to hold it like nothing else. You ought to be keeping your eyes on the prize of salvation through Jesus Christ. Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus. It's a church not unlike any other church. It has strengths. It has weaknesses. It has toil within the congregation. And part of the reason why there's toil in the congregation is there's false teaching mulling around within the church. And Timothy, like you, had competing loyalties. Timothy, also like you, was tugged in many different directions. Have you ever felt stretched thin? Have you ever come into a sanctuary on a Sunday morning feeling weary? Have you ever felt stretched spiritually where you know that the things that should concern you should be things like the Lord, things like the church, things like my family? These are the things that should consume me. But you come in and you find yourself neglecting your family for the sake of pursuing an extra hour at work. And have you ever gotten to the point where you think, where did my priorities get this way? How did this happen to me? We get stretched because there are competing loyalties. There are things that tug at us and pull at us from different directions. And so this call to keep the faith, this call that Paul puts forward to Timothy and to us likewise is a call to keep the idea that Christ Jesus is my focal point at the forefront of your mind, even when you're being pulled, even when you're being tugged. To take what matters most and make it matter most in your life. And so the Apostle Paul says in essence to Timothy that I want you to keep the faith. That's what I'm writing to you. I want you to keep the faith. And he gives him a couple of good ways of doing that. And so as we read together from 1 Timothy chapter 6, remember that this is God's holy word. It's God's word to you. And remember also, listen for how Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep the faith. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Father, we confess that we, like Timothy, live in a world in which there's competition for our affections. We confess that sometimes we take our eyes off the ultimate prize of salvation in Christ, and we put them on things that matter less. Lord, through your word, we ask that you would call us back to yourself today. Father, give us eyes to see that what ought to be first on our hearts and first on our minds and first in our attention are the things that matter, like faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen. So Paul says to Timothy, if you don't keep the faith, you will miss the mark. If you don't keep the faith, you will miss the mark. But what does he mean by that? Well, he means, firstly, this idea of keeping the faith is wrapped up in an idea of guarding what has been given to him. And so in verse 20, he's exhorting Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Well, this is kind of a summary of much of Paul's exhortation throughout this book. He's told Timothy, you need to teach the truth, teach the gospel of Jesus Christ within the church. What that also means sometimes is that you must expose falsehood that's being taught within the church. You must repudiate that false teaching within the church. And you must exhort people to focus again on the truth. That means keeping yourself pure in your life. That means keeping yourself pure in your doctrine. In essence, what it means is you keep the faith. And so he tells him to guard the deposit. And he has in mind this image of a soldier standing guard over something. Or you can imagine yourself as the driver of an armored truck. Where will your attention be as the driver of an armored truck? On the stuff in the truck that's been entrusted to your care. You're thinking about that which you are to guard. And so Paul tells Timothy, guard the deposit. But what is the deposit? What is he to guard? This is an interesting word. It's a technical word in Greek, this idea of deposit. There were no safe deposit boxes back in the early church. So what did you do with valuables if you were leaving for a long trip? Imagine that you're going somewhere for a long time. What do you do with your most valuable possessions? Well, you call up your trusted friend, Joe, and you say, Joe, I'm leaving on a long journey, and I want you to watch over the valuable thing that I'm giving you. Now, Joe would have considered that an honor. It was a mark of friendship. It was a mark that you believe that Joe is responsible and respectable. Think of it in terms of the parable of the talents, which we read and confessed earlier. The guy goes away on a long journey, and what does he do? He takes his valuables, and he gives them to servants. And he expects that his servants will watch out for them. He expects that his servants will care for them. And it was a high honor to be chosen for that sort of thing. And so Paul says to Timothy, something has been entrusted to your care. This deposit has been given to you, and you're supposed to guard it. Well, what is it? It's not as though Paul was saying, remember that thing, that trinket that I gave you before I left? I want that back when I come to see you, Timothy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus Christ has entrusted something to your care that was valuable to him, and he considered you his friend. He considered you worthy to receive and to guard what he had given you. And what he's given us, he's given to all Christians. He's given to you the message of salvation. The gospel message has been entrusted to your care. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So in other words, just like in the parable of the talents, if something has been given to you that's supposed to work, like money, that's supposed to be put to work to gain more, that part of the job of guarding the deposit is putting it to work. So we're called to fight for and to guard the truth regarding salvation, to repudiate error, to teach the truth, to lead men to salvation, to know, to believe, and to explain the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation. And what's at stake? Well, what's at stake is the prize, the mark, the goal toward which you're aiming, which is eternal life. And so Paul exhorts Timothy, what I want you to do is guard. You have been given a gift. You have been called a friend of the Lord. And he's entrusted to you the most valuable thing that he has while he is away in heaven and before he returns, which is the message of salvation, which is the power of salvation for all who believe. So guard that deposit. Now, when I was, the day that I proposed to my dear wife was a Saturday, and we spent the whole day together. We went to a park, and we had a picnic lunch, and then we ultimately ended up at Seven Flags, or Six Flags, seven? Six Flags. So we ended up at Six Flags. I don't know where I got the seventh flag from. And all day long, and people who know this story always cringe when I say this, but all day long I had the engagement ring in my pocket. And so as we were walking around, where do you think that my hand was most of the day? In my pocket. And I'm making sure that ring is there because it's a valuable thing. And even when my hand was out of my pocket, every once in a while I'd reach down and kind of tap my pocket to make sure I could feel that ring still in there, because I didn't want to lose that because it was of great value to me. And so, I mean, what was on my mind was the act of proposing. That was on my mind. But what was on my mind all day was the location of that valuable thing. It didn't get far away from the front of my mind. It wasn't on the back burner very long. So what's on the front of your mind on a regular basis? What makes it up there that you think about regularly, that very rarely gets to the back burner and then it jumps up to the front burner again? Now, for a lot of us, what we would say is, well, the things I worry about, that's what stays on the front burner, the things that make me anxious. How are my kids doing? Are they walking with the Lord? Oftentimes, that's on the front burner. Am I going to make enough money this month to pay rent for next month? That can be on the front burner. How is my career going? That's on the front burner. Why is my marriage not the way that I want it to be? And it doesn't stay on the back burner for long. It jumps forward to the front burner. It keeps jumping forward. And even when you try and put it on the back burner by thinking about other things, by focusing on who Christ is and what he's done for you and how he's sufficient for you, it jumps back up. It jumps onto the front burner again. But I want to encourage you with this. You have been counted a friend of Jesus Christ. And he has entrusted you with something that is so very valuable to him. And you're carrying it with you everywhere you go. Are you feeling for it? Is your hand on that at all times? Are you recognizing that you're carrying something with you that is literally priceless? See, we're called to be stewards. That is, we're called to be faithful with the things that God has given us. The parable of the talents makes that clear. If something was deposited with us, we're to use it. And if it's money, then you use it to make more money. And if it's the gospel, you use it. You tell people about it. Because it is the power of salvation. The first thing you do is believe it yourself and make sure you understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's come to do for you. And then part of our stewardship of it is to share. And it's hard to get away from this in Scripture. And I know I continue to batter you with this. And it's not for the purpose of guilting you. It's because I know that other things continue to come to the front burner and life is hard. But we bear a responsibility. Because if life is hard for you, if other things occupy your attention, how much more do other things occupy the attention of people who are lost and who don't know the Lord and who don't have his grace upon which to rely? It's hard to get away from this in the Scripture that we bear a corporate and an individual responsibility to be sharing our faith on a regular basis. And it's hard to do. And I reminded myself of this week as I was studying this passage, and I made an attempt a couple of times to talk to people and to turn the conversation to spiritual things, and both people were already Christians. And That was nice because I was able to encourage them, but I was also kind of bummed out. Sometimes it's not as hard, I think, as maybe we make it out to be. Many of you will go to work tomorrow. Many of you will go to class tomorrow. Some of you will go shopping tomorrow. And somewhere, somebody along the way is going to ask you, what did you do this weekend? And it might be as simple as saying, I went to church. I mean, that opens for you a possibility. It opens for you an opportunity to share this talent that you've been given. Don't bury this truth of the gospel. Don't bury it in your own heart. Don't leave it there. It's made to be shared. Practically speaking, parents, I would encourage you to teach your children this truth, to pray for them and with them, to talk to them about the Bible. One of the things I'm recognizing in my own children's lives is they're at church all the time, because we're at church all the time. And so they're constantly interacting with other Christians, and they go to Sunday school, and they have little catechism things that they do, and da-da-da-da-da. But what I'm learning more and more is that they need to hear from me, not as pastor, but as dad. They need to see that dad prays to the Lord and submits himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They need to see that dad opens up the word and that he takes his ideas of how to live from the Bible. They need to see that dad believes this stuff and wants to teach them this. It's incredibly important. And so one of the things I'm trying to learn is to prioritize instruction of my children so that I can be faithful with the deposit given me in the lives of my own kids. To be faithful with the deposit given me in your lives, in the lives of people with whom I interact. It's not enough that your kids hear in Sunday school class that Jesus is Lord. They need to hear it from you. And that might be as easy as reading a passage of scripture at dinner or prayer at bedtime or memorizing a catechism question with your kids. And I promise you this, they'll memorize it faster than you will. They're little memory machines. You will struggle to keep up, but do it. Define the truth to be defined, to be defended. Because oftentimes our failure to share the gospel, and many of you have experienced this and you've shared this with me, what if people ask me a question that I don't know? What if I'm sharing my faith and I just they ask me something I don't understand? Well, you have the opportunity, one, to say, I don't know. That's always a good answer. Go talk to my pastor. Or you can take the route of equipping yourself by reading the word, by familiarizing yourself with the deposit that you're to guard. So how many people read the paper? Okay? How many people spend 2 minutes opening the word after they finish reading the paper? Just 2 minutes. That's all you have to do. You spend 20 minutes reading the paper. Tack on 2 minutes reading the Bible at the end of reading the paper. So who here reads novels on a regular basis? Who here sets aside a novel just occasionally? Once a year, you don't read the next novel. You read a book about theology. Theology. See, Gretchen does it. Good for her. Okay? There's... How many people read internet blogs? Yeah? You could tab on your computer, right? You got 15 things tabbed. Men, who goes to ESPN.com on a fairly regular basis? You know you do. So tab something else. Tab a page of scripture. Just there are little things that you can do if you decide. I would like to equip myself so that I can answer questions when people ask me. There are things that you can do. There are books that I could refer to you. There's a confession of faith in the back of your hymnal that is brilliant. It's really amazing. Have you read it? Have you read it to equip yourself? Acquaint yourself with the deposit that's been entrusted to you because you, beloved, are Jesus' friends. You are his friends. You can show him that you are his faithful friends by equipping yourself to use that which has been entrusted to your care to keep the faith. So how are we to keep the faith? We're to keep the faith by guarding the deposit that's been given to us. And we're to keep the faith by avoiding the deceptions that are present in the church and also in the world. Look again at verse 20. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Avoid the irreverent babble. What does it mean to avoid? Well, the word avoid literally means to swerve away from. And so if you're driving on a icy mountain road with a mountain on one side, it's a one-lane road, and a sheer cliff on the other side, and the sheer cliff has no guardrail, which side of the road are you going to hug? You're not going to hug the precipice. You're going to hug the mountain. So you avoid, you swerve away from the deceptions. And Paul talks about there being two types of teaching that he wants us to avoid. One is called irreverent babble, useless chatter, meaningless talk, profane, that is, non-edifying speech. Basically what he's talking about is that which does not edify your brothers and sisters. If man's chief end is to glorify God, then what is the chief end of language? Why are we given speech? To glorify God. Now, you can do that by offering him praise. You can do that by saying thanks to him. You can do that through prayer and through worship. You can do that by witnessing. But that also includes edifying your brothers and sisters. And so you can do that by speaking the truth to them in love, by using your tongue to uphold justice, by using speech to show mercy, by using speech to extend comfort to him who is mourning, by rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. You can use it to give encouragement to somebody who's discouraged or to provide fellowship to someone who is lonely. You see, this is what speech is for. So irreverent chatter is stuff in the church that doesn't edify. Now, what I don't mean by that is, guys, it doesn't mean you can't talk about sports. It doesn't mean you can't talk about the weather. Ladies, it doesn't mean you can't talk about your husbands, although hopefully you do so respectfully. It doesn't mean you can't have small talk, because small talk can be edifying. It can serve as the glue that holds fellowship and holds relationships together. But what it does mean is that we're to avoid things that are fruitless and or that bring up controversy. And so Paul gave some examples earlier in 1 Timothy about how people were fixated upon genealogies and they were teaching things that tended toward legalism. Amy's family, I've mentioned before, treats argument as though it's a sport. And so they get together and they want to argue about something. If it's coming too close to a possible resolution to the argument, they switch the topic so that they can continue the argument, because the argument exists for the sake of itself. And we tend to do this as well. We do this kind of thing where we don't edify each other by, let's say, we exalt a personal opinion to the status of fact. And then we fight for it. Or there are multiple ways to skin a cat, but we want one, and we say that one is synonymous with being faithful to the Scripture. We deny the fact that there are really things that are indifferent, that there are multiple different colors of carpet that you can have in a church and still be faithful to the Lord. Now, churches divide over things like this because people want to argue, but Paul says don't engage in this sort of thing. Avoid it, shun it, swerve away from it, irreverent chatter. But also he says there are things called the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. What does that mean? Well, literally, the antitheses of knowledge. So if the gospel is the true knowledge of salvation, then that which is antithetical to it is that which is opposite, that which is contradictory to it. And so Paul says there's things that go on in the church that are not just not edifying, but they're actually anti-Christian. That goes on in the church. In chapter 4, he talked about legalism, about people who say, do this, don't do that, don't do this, and they give it the force of law in a Christian's life. And Paul says that these things are the doctrines of demons, because they oppose the freedom that we have in Christ. We still do that in the church today. It may sometimes be a good idea for young people not to dance together. But when you make do not dance equivalent with do not murder, then you've exalted a good idea to the realm of a biblical mandate, and that's legalism. Paul says we can't do those sorts of things because it crushes the very freedom that we're given in the gospel. It takes away from Christ alone being your salvation. And it adds something else that you must do or not do in order for you to be saved. Paul said there were people who were peddling the gospel for profit. In other words, they came into the church and they said, well, I have some secret apostolic knowledge that I want to give you, and if you give me $5, I'll give it to you. Boy, that never happens today. How many televangelists have you seen saying, God told me that you're supposed to give me $100? And when he does, I will send you this little piece of bone which was dipped in the Jordan River, and it will bring you prosperity. This kind of stuff still happens today. I think most often what we do that is contrary to the teaching of the gospel is we just like to argue with each other. We like conflict. And I want you to ask yourself this: does conflict get my juices going? Or does it crush my spirit? Because it gets your juices going, you have to ask yourself, why? What is it about having strife with my brothers and sisters that excites me? Because the gospel has been given that we would have peace, that we would have freedom from man-made rules and regulations, that we would have salvation full and free in Christ, that we would have peace and not strife. And so all of these things that are falsely called knowledge, Paul lumps them all together and he says, I'm making a truth claim, and the truth claim is this: all you need is Christ. If your eyes are on the prize and if you're aiming for the mark of salvation, what you need is Christ. You don't need things that are falsely called knowledge. You don't need Christ plus something else. You don't need all these other things. You need Jesus Christ, and you need to continue to be centered on Him. There's a very specific content to the deposit that we're to guard. Everything else, Paul says, is falsely called knowledge. And so he says, avoid the deceptions. So I want you to imagine that you're out front and you're gardening, and you're planting beautiful little petunias. You're digging in the ground, and your neighbor comes over and says, can I help you plant? He's got a bucket of stuff, and they're going to plant, and you think, oh, that's really nice. They want to bring over flowers and help me plant. And so you're digging together, and you see your neighbor pulling dandelions out of the bucket and planting them in your flower bed. What would you do? Get those out of my flower bed. You wouldn't tolerate that, would you? Because they're seeking to sow weeds in the midst of your garden. Well, that's the spiritual equivalent of what Paul is saying. There are people who are trying to plant dandelions in the church. And he says, don't abide that. Swerve it. Avoid it. Run away from it. Moreover, teach against it. There's a lot to be said for how we use our mouths. The Bible says a ton about how we speak. James compares the tongue to a spark that sets a forest on fire. He compares it to a rudder that steers an entire ship. And so one of the things we're told in Scripture not to do is gossip. Don't say something in front of somebody that you wouldn't, or behind somebody's back that you wouldn't say in front of them. We're told not to slander. We're told not to engage in coarse joking. But I think more than doing those sorts of things, we tend to withhold praise. We fail to encourage. We don't edify and lift up. In other words, what can we do with our lips that would take our eyes off the prize? Or that would take your brother or sister's eyes off the prize? That's what we're not to do. You see, if the prize is salvation, then by implication, what we ought to value also is walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received. That ought to matter to us as well. And even as we looked at in Colossians earlier today, through Christ, transformation of your mind takes place. Through Christ, transformation of your heart takes place, such that more and more you're enabled to do that. If you believe rightly, you eventually will walk rightly, which is why it's important not to allow the weeds in, to allow the subtle deceptions in. Keeping the faith includes not doing some things. It includes doing other things, not indulging in certain thoughts. These are the things I think that pester those of you who are Christians, those of you who are genuinely devoted to Jesus Christ and you want to honor Him, but there are things that pester you and that take the front burner issues and they put them on the back burner. Things like, my life would really be better if... Now fill in the blank. We all have blanks. But is that a biblical truth? Whatever you fill it in with, is that what the Bible says? I mean, think about it. Think about what the Bible says about what you've just filled in. It's not true. And it really doesn't matter what it is. It's not true. Unless my life would be better if I weren't constantly and unrepentantly sinning. That's true. But my life would be better if I were not married to this person. My life would be better if I made more money. My life would be better if I had a different job, etc., etc. We fill in lots of things. But those things are not necessarily true. They are fodder for missing the mark. They're subtle things. Nobody would ever say, God loves me more today than yesterday because today I prayed, and today I read the Bible, and today I had my devotional. But we beat each other up like that. These things are not true. Students, in class, you will hear all kinds of things. You will hear professors teach you that all religions are exactly the same. You will hear them teach that there's no such thing as absolute morality, but morality is contingent upon a person's belief. Men, maybe you believe that your value as a man is based upon the work that you do. and you're so tied up in wanting to succeed at your work that you neglect your wife. You're so tied up in succeeding at work that you neglect your family. This is a common problem among men. It takes a back burner thing, and it brings it to the front, and the front burner goes away. And your priorities begin to shift, and you begin to feel stretched and pulled. Women, maybe you prize your outward looks more than the beauty of an inward, quiet spirit. That's a lie. And if you believe it, then it takes your eyes off the prize. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation, but it does mean that you can shipwreck your witness. It does mean that you can stunt your growth. Because Paul says in verse 21 that by professing some of these things, by professing these lies of what is falsely called knowledge, some have swerved from the faith. Literally, they have missed the mark. They have missed the mark. They're so enamored with false teachings that they never got around to believing the true thing. They're so enamored with false knowledge that they never got around to believing in Jesus Christ. And so if you don't keep the faith, if you don't have this faith, you will miss the mark. Beloved, I would like to encourage you to go home and to pray today that the front burner will stay the front burner forever. That God will put a fire in your bosom and in your belly to keep Christ Jesus always fixed in your eyes, so that when the voices come and when the lies come and when life stretches you thin, you will not take him who deserves to be on the front burner and put him on the back burner, but that you will keep in your mind that he considers you a friend, that he's entrusted you with an incredibly valuable possession, and that the most satisfaction and the most joy that you will find in life is through serving him. Beloved, are you hitting the mark in Christ? If you are, then you have cause for joy. If you are, then you have cause that he will bless your labors to serve him. If you are, then keep that faith. My greasy-haired friend, who always looked dapper and who had his eyes on the prize, I don't know what happened to him, but I suspect today, unless something has radically changed in his life, I would suspect that he has lots of money. I would suspect that he's driving a good car. I would suspect that he has a big house. And I also would suspect that he's still completely lost, because his eyes are on a prize that ultimately doesn't matter. On what prize are your eyes fixed? On what mark are your eyes fixed? Toward what goal are you pressing? Beloved, if your mark is eternal life, then you must know that in Christ Jesus, you have achieved it. You have hit the mark. Now, beloved, keep the faith. Keep that Savior who has saved you at the front of your mind. Continue to serve him. Continue to share about him, and continue to set aside all that distracts you as you run the race that is set before you. Because in so doing, you will indeed hit that mark which is yours in Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we confess that we are distracted people. We have 1,000 things going on at the same time. And Father, it's often easy to lose sight of Jesus Christ and of how he should hold a cherished place in our hearts. It's often easy to lose sight of the fact that we've been entrusted with a tremendous gift, and that gift was meant to be shared. So Father, help us keep Jesus Christ in the front of our minds. Give us boldness and courage to equip ourselves and to share. Father, help us to do this for your own glory. Help us to do this so that even as we have hit the mark by faith, our lives will hit it as well in the ways that we live. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.